Tonight, inshallah, the conversation that I'm sharing with all of you today, as you know that this is a series that I've started a few weeks ago, it is the conversation that is mentioned Surah Al-Baqarah, and it is actually three different conversations, although they all are mentioned in the same passage. Two of them are related to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the third one is related to, as some scholars say, Uzair alayhi salam. So the first of all is that I want to share one thing, that when you study the Quran, strictly from the point of view of da'wah, just strictly da'wah, the most stories that you'll find in the Quran are stories related to Ibrahim alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam. Yes, Allah does mention the story of Lut alayhi salam. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the story of Nuh alayhi salam. But if you compare all the Anbiya, the two top prophets who are mentioned the most when it comes to giving da'wah, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam. First of all, why Musa alayhi salam? For obvious reasons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Bani Israel a certain level of honor, dignity, and respect. And then because they did not fulfill their end of the bargain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stripped them of that dignity, honor, and respect. And so we now, as being khayra ummatin, as Allah says in the Quran, we are the best of nations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to learn from the previous people and their mistakes so that we don't make the same mistakes. That is why Allah mentioned the story of Musa alayhi salam. And not only that, but there's a lot of lessons to be learned from the story of Musa alayhi salam in terms of giving da'wah. Also, from the perspective of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he gave da'wah to not only just to one group of people, he gave da'wah to three different groups of people. He gave da'wah to his immediate family. For example, we find the stories of him conversing with his father, and inshallah we'll cover that next time. We also find stories of him calling his qawm, his nation, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we find this story in Surah Al-Baqarah, where now he is face to face with Namrud. And now he's giving him da'wah. In fact, the Quran says that Namrud is the one who disputed. He is the one who struck up a conversation, and he was trying to debate Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is something we'll find throughout the entire Quran. Another interesting thing about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his da'wah is that Ibrahim alayhi salam's da'wah qualities and characteristics are spread throughout the entire Quran. There are places in the Quran that talks about that when Ibrahim alayhi salam would give da'wah, after talking about him, Allah says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'idati al hasana." When you call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, use hikmah, use wisdom. Often in this day and age, people think that you need knowledge. Yes, you need knowledge, but there are a lot of people who use that knowledge at the wrong time, in the wrong way. And instead of bringing people closer to Allah, they end up pushing people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying that use hikmah and a good word. Use a proper technique of giving advice in order to call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, when Allah talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam and giving da'wah, He also talks about how patient he was. Allah talks about that when he would give da'wah, he was not very arrogant in his approach. And not only that, but because all three Abrahamic faiths, the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims, till today, they have a great level of respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam. But Allah has set the stand or set the record straight that Ibrahim alayhi salam was not a Christian, he was not Jewish, but rather he was a Muslim. مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا Muslima. Allah makes this very, very clear in the Quran, so He sets the record straight. Now, we come to the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the Quran says, Alam tara. This is a word that you'll find often in the Quran. Have you not seen? For example, even in Surah Al-Fil, Allah says to the Prophet alayhi salam, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Although we know that the Prophet alayhi salam, he never saw what happened to ashabul fil. I mean, in fact, he was born in the year of Amul Fil. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something like this, it does not mean only that have you seen something literally, but it also means that do you understand? Do you comprehend? Because you know when we say that I understand something, you know we say, ah, I see, you know? When you understand something, you say what? Ah, I see. You mean that I understand this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He uses the word alam tara, it means Allah is going to share with us certain lessons that we need to understand. So Allah says, Alam, have you not seen the story of that king? Alam tara ila alladhi hajja Ibrahim. Have you not seen the story of that king who disputed with Ibrahim alayhi salam? Now hajja has a very negative meaning. It means that to bring someone down. Meaning that you want to debate with someone to bring someone down, to humiliate them. And this was the nature of all the previous tyrannical kings. All those who were far from Allah, who disbelieved in Allah, in order to protect their reputation, they would try to humiliate the prophets. In the case of Namrud, he tried to humiliate Ibrahim alayhi salam. He tried to humiliate the da'wah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even in the case of Musa alayhi salam, Fir'aun is calling Musa and he's trying to destroy his credibility and trying to paint him as the threat. Instead of him understanding that he's a threat, he's a criminal, he's trying to paint Musa as a criminal. He's trying to say that Musa alayhi salam is a threat here. So this was the nature of these kind of previous people. So Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ مُلْكِ. Why is he acting in this way? Because Allah gave him power and authority. And when you have power and authority and you don't use it properly, and it is not combined with taqwa in the fear of Allah, it can make a person arrogant. Wallahi, we've seen this. All of us, I'm sure you will agree with me when I say this. You have seen people in your lives that when they have a little power, when they have some authority, it corrupts them. So this is something that we find in the story of Namrud. Then what did he say? He says, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Remember when Ibrahim said to him, he says, رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. My Rabb is so powerful that he gives life and he gives death. So this man, he says, أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتُ. I do the same thing too. So what did he do? He called a person. There was nothing, no charges against him. He took his life. And he called a person who was supposed to be put on death row and he gave him life again. He says, see, this person was destined to die. I've given him life again. So what's the difference? He says, قَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. My Rabb, he brings the sun from the east and he sets it in the west. If you think that you have the same capacity as Allah, why don't you bring it from the west? The Quran says that when he made this kind of argument, the Quran says, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. Buhita means to be in a state of bewilderness. Like you're in such a state of shock that you don't even know what to say. Let me give you a good example. Some years ago, CNN had actually brought on an American politician. And this American politician was sort of complaining that I don't see how Muslims can be in a position of politics, because when you come in a position of power and authority, you have to swear upon, as generally people do, they swear upon the Bible. I'm sure you've seen this story before, or this clip before. It was circulating a lot on social media. So the CNN man says, the anchor says, that did you know that you don't have to actually, if there are Muslims, you don't have to actually swear on the Bible. And then he says that this is the law. They can swear upon the Quran also. And if you go back to this clip and you see it, this man is basically telling him that, Senator, don't you know the laws of your own country? And you should have seen his face. You should have seen his face. His mouth was open and he had no idea what to say. The Quran, the ulama, they say something interesting. The word buhita has three different phases. You know what we say? The stages of grief. There are stages of buhita. First is a state of shock. Like, how can this even happen? The second stage is that acknowledging the fact that, oh my God, I'm wrong. And the third stage is humiliation. All these three things happen to Namrud. You understand? He's in a state of shock. He has no idea what to say to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is the very first story. The second story is, أَوْ كَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ. So Allah is continuing with the first story. When he says, أَلَمْ تَرَىٰ. Don't you understand? And now he's starting the next story. He talks about a man who passed by a city. And the entire city was completely vacant. No one was living there. In fact, the Quran says that so much time had gone by over the city that the roofs fell on the walls. And this is Allah's way of describing time, by the way. Because if you look at a house, imagine a house that is completely abandoned for a long time. Slowly and gradually, it will begin to have cracks, the foundation will go bad, and slowly and gradually, the walls will cave in and the roof falls on top. Likewise, Allah is saying that so much time had gone by that this place had been abandoned for such a long time that the roofs fell on the walls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this man, some ulama they say that he was Uzair alayhi salam, he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَيْفَ يُحْيِي هَذِهِ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. How is this all going to come back to life? Now, by the way, one thing I do want to mention this is also, why is it that the Quran talks so much about the life hereafter, about life after death? Because when the Quran was being revealed, there were many groups, many religions who denied this idea to begin with, that once we die, there is something called resurrection. That is why one of the key themes of the Makki surahs was that there is something called life after death. People disbelieved this. There was even in Christianity, and some aspects of Christianity, and some denominations of Christianity, they had a totally different idea, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned this often in the Quran. So, this man says, how are you going to bring all this back to life? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. Allah gave this man death for how long? مِئَةَ عَامٍ, 100 years. Then he says, فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةً ثُمَّ بَعَثَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected him after 100 years. He says, قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتْ. Allah is asking this man, how long were you asleep? He says, لَبِثْتُ يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. Probably a day or some part of a day. He says, قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتَ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. In fact, you were asleep for 100 years. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِكَ وَشَرَابِكَ لَمْ يَتَسَنَّ. وَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ حِمَارِكَ. Allah is saying, look at your food. Your food has not gone spoiled. Okay? Your food is saying the same way as it was 100 years ago. But look at your animal. وَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ حِمَارِكَ وَلِنَجْعَلَكَ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ. Look at your donkey, it has become bones. Now, by the way, when we look at the story, we simply say, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not let the food go bad. Allah let the animal go, turn into bones. What's the big deal? There's a very beautiful point behind this we don't understand. When you look at animals, you look at a carcass and you look at food, generally speaking, scientifically speaking, which one will go to waste first? Which one will become bad first? The food. You see, this is Allah's way of showing his power. That the food, that journey goes sour, it goes bad, it becomes rotten. That is what Allah protected. On the other hand, the animal, the carcass, which usually takes years and years for it to turn from a fully fleshed animal, from a carcass to just only bones, takes a whole lot more of time. But this is Allah's way of showing that I don't only have the capacity of bringing life bringing life after death, but I also control time. This is something that no one can control. That the food was okay, but the animal, the carcass, went completely. It became only bones. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shares the last story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, how do you bring life after death? Allah asked Ibrahim alayhi salam, do you not actually believe? Do you have doubts in your iman? He says, no, I don't have doubts in my iman. Walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. Just for my contentment's sake. He says, قَالَ فَخُذْ أَرْبَعَةً مِنَ الطَّيْرِ. Take 4 birds, cut them into pieces, distribute them on different mountains, and then call them. And you will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings all of them back together. So now you have 3 different conversations taking place. But what are some of the key lessons? Inshallah, just give me 5 more minutes. I'm going to go through some important key lessons. The very first thing that we learn from this story of Ibrahim alayhi salam is, the Quran says that Namrud is the one who debated Ibrahim alayhi salam. It was not Ibrahim debating Namrud, but him who initiated the debate. What do we learn from this? It is an ethic that our deen has taught us that we should not unnecessarily engage in debates and especially initiate debates when there is no productive, if there's not going to be no productivity that will come out of this. Imagine arguing with someone or debating with someone and there's nothing good that's going to come out of it. Then our deen has taught us there's no need to even engage in a debate like this. Now, the only times you can actually debate with someone, Because not all debates are bad. There are times when, yes, you can debate someone, especially when you have a person who's trying to put down Islam, or you have a person who is saying negative things on social media about Islam, and you get in touch with that person and you have the knowledge. This is key. You have the knowledge, you have the backing of, you know, you have studied enough on that subject matter that you feel that you can actually have a proper academic conversation with this man and you can engage in a debate, then no problem. But to simply go and initiate a debate is just not part of our deen. In fact, our ulama have said that there are many people of the past, and we find even today many youth also, to be frank, they feel the need. I want to go and study knowledge so that I can put down such and such person, so I can prove myself to someone else, This is the wrong reason of gaining knowledge. It actually shows that your niyyah is not in the correct place when attaining knowledge. So this is the very first thing when it comes to giving da'wah. There's no need to engage in a debate. Now, you find many times, you find many organizations, they will set up a stall or a booth and people are walking by and they're giving them da'wah, handing them flyers, Qur'ans and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. But imagine a man coming and he does not even want to listen, and he wants to just simply engage in a debate and so forth, then usually in that kind of situation, when you know that even no matter what you will say, it's going to fall on deaf ears, you rather just simply walk away from that. Because when you are going to say whatever you want to say, if they're not willing to listen, then there's no point. You rather save your breath to give da'wah to someone else. So this is something that we understand when it comes to giving da'wah in the Quran. Also, when it comes to giving da'wah, we see Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, my Rabb gives life and death. He says, I also give life and death. What did Ibrahim alayhi salam do? Did he begin to argue with him? How do you give life and death and so forth? Even the fact that this man, Namrud, he gave life to a person who was on death row and killed a man who was completely innocent. That logic in itself does not make sense. But you see, Ibrahim alayhi salam did not argue with this man. He just brought up another argument, simple as that. And when it comes to giving da'wah, this is a very key thing. You make your points. Your job, our job, is to state the facts. Our job is to give da'wah and call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not necessarily our job to show the fallibility of their da'wah. It is not our job to show the flaws of their religion. Our deen has made it very clear. You state who Allah is. You bring people towards Islam. This is what da'wah is. Another important thing that we find also from this story is an atahu Allahu mulk. Why is he arrogant? Because of the authority that he has given us. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, we all, in some state, in some shape or form, we are going to be in a position of authority at some time in our life. Authority, power corrupts. We've heard this before. This is why power is a responsibility. If I'm a man and I have a responsibility to look after my family, I have that authority. That is why Allah is going to ask me as a man of the house, how much did I take care of my family? Did I protect my family from the fire of Jahannam? Did I educate my family? Why? Because I am in a position of a power and authority. Why is it? Think about it. When you read the Quran, we have to use our mind. When Allah talks about the rights of men and women, why do you start off with men? Think about it for a moment. Why? Because men have that authority in the family. When Allah talks about men and their authority, they will be the very first ones questioned on the Day of Judgment also, because they had that authority. So whenever we are in a position of authority, we have to use our authority in the correct way. A third lesson to be learned from all this is it wrong to ask questions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You see, Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking a question about Allah. The second story of Uzair alayhi salam, as many ulama they say, he's asking a question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does this mean that asking questions is wrong? It's not wrong. The key thing is that you can say that, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? Now, a lot of times we may not find the answer to everything. Like someone can come to me and say, why did Allah tell us to do wudu this way? I don't know that. You understand? I may come up with the hikmah and the wisdom. I may share that what we think is right. But at the end of the day, every single law that comes from Allah, I don't need to provide a proof or a reason why Allah said it. If Allah said it, then Allah said it. Simple as that. When people have come to me and say, why did Allah say this such and such? Because Allah said it. Simple as that. We don't need to provide an answer. But at the same time, if a person in their own mind is thinking to himself, I wonder why did Allah say this? Then in that case, first of all, is that the iman of a person should say, because Allah said so. But of course, in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's saying, Ya Allah, just for my contentment of heart's sake, in that case, you can make this dua to Allah. If Allah brings it to the knowledge of a person, no problem. But the niyyah has to be correct. I'm not asking or not thinking about this because I'm objecting to Allah, but rather, for my content's sake, but iman is required. And the last thing I'm going to share is that this story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where he's asking Allah that how do you bring life to death, or bring life after death? And Allah is saying to Ibrahim alayhi salam, do you not, well, you have doubts in your faith? Interestingly, there was a conversation that took place one time between two Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And they both were asking each other a question. And they said that, to you, what is the ayah that provides you the most amount of hope? They were asking each other. So Abdullah ibn Umar says, the ayah that provides me the most amount of hope is the ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. That no matter how much far we have gone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always come back to Allah, Allah will forgive our sins. Abdullah ibn Abbas says that for me, the ayah that provides me the most amount of hope. Now keeping in mind, Abdullah ibn Abbas, who he was a very knowledgeable young sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it comes to people who are very knowledgeable, they're always thinking on a different level compared to everyone else. He says that the ayah that provides me the most amount of hope in the Quran is this ayah where Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah that how does he bring life after death. And he says that the reason why is because at least I know that I can think about some of these kind of questions, and I'm not crossing any limits of my iman. I have that, you know, that much flexibility that I can ask or I can think about these kind of questions. So he says that to me, this ayah provides the most amount of hope. So three stories, a lot of lessons from a da'wah perspective, from authority perspective, things to be learned also. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, after this, you know, inshallah, once this is uploaded, you can again go back to all the lessons and reflections, but that is the key. The story is not the key. The lessons and the reflections are the key. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us the tawfiq to apply all these things in our life. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Wa jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.